I love that I have the job now of getting everybody to calm down again. Hey, how about that worship? I want to say thanks to those filling in. I have not heard that last song, and that just was really special to me. Thank you all for being here. And I want to say thanks to Fort for inviting me. I'm truly humbled by this opportunity. It's a true privilege to be a part of bringing God's word into our week together. And I'm excited for what God has for all of us, not just you, but for myself, for all of us collectively, as we are in this place, as we rest, as we encounter God in nature and in community. And so this is going to be great. As Jonathan introduced last night, I'm from Southbrook Church, just outside of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I'm one of the pastors there. And Southbrook has a great relationship as well with Fort. We love partnering with Fort. We've had many of our students or young adults come up and go through True North and the Leadership Lab. We have hired folks that have Fort experience. I've had the privilege of being in small groups with several people who are now working up here at Fort in one capacity or another, and we just love the mission of Fort. We love this idea of bringing sanctuary and community to those who are desperately in need of it, and we all are, whether we recognize that or not. And so this is a great place all year round to just pause. And even though that's the theme this season, I think that is always an opportunity we have when we come here. So a little bit about me, because somebody was telling me yesterday they tried stalking me on the internet to find out who I was, and there's very little out there about me. That's not intentional. I didn't have anything to do with that. But my name is Ben. My last name is Daniel. There's no S on the end. We will get along great if you remember that. My whole life, I've been called Ben Daniels, or sometimes Daniel Ben, and I always thought that was ridiculous. How would you ever confuse those? Who's ever heard of Ben as a last name? Until one day I met a Daniel Benjamin, and my theory was shot. Well, growing up, I was homeschooled. Where are my homeschoolers? Yes, homeschool. Represent. Thank you. Thank you. Growing up, I was homeschooled, and as some homeschoolers are prone to do, I did nothing but read literature about Christian heroes, primarily missionaries, people who had served overseas, and I just loved reading their stories and the passion they had and the impact they had. And throughout my teen years, I spent a lot of time going on mission trips, both in the States and abroad. And when it came time for me to graduate college, I had no idea what I was going to do with my life, so I did what all homeschoolers do, and I got a job at Chick-fil-A. But shortly after that, still not really having any idea what God had in store for me, I did what had been percolating in me, and I went to Bible school to get a degree in missions work. So I knew I was going to be a missionary, and to be fully honest, the driving reason behind this was not because I really wanted to be a missionary, but I knew that all you had to do was ask people for money, and I figured that was the best way to make my living, is just asking for money. Well, God had other plans for me, and that semester came to an end with a bad breakup. That was my first semester at college, and I ended up breaking up with my girlfriend, and I was in a deep, dark depression going home for Christmas. I get home, and my parents knew what had happened, but they didn't fully understand what was going on inside of me, and to be honest, I'm not sure I did either. I'm not sure I really knew where this deep, deep pain and frustration was coming from. But Christmas Day rolled around, and I was bringing that darkness into the house, I guess. And I was the true Christmas Grinch. And my dad, I remember him telling me to just get out. Now, to hear him tell it today, the way he remembers it, he just meant leave the room. I took it much more drastically, and I left the house. I'm 19 years old. It's 17 degrees outside in Atlanta, Georgia, and I didn't have a car, so I take off walking, and I'm bundled up. Nothing but my eyes are showing, and I'm several miles down the road, and I'm walking on the side of the road, nothing but my eyes showing, and a car passes, and I hear him behind me pull off to the side of the road and somebody get out and call my name, and it ended up being my pastor. And I, to this day, I'll never know how he recognized me. But he didn't ask who I was. He got out and called me by name. And I got into his car, and we spent some time talking, and eventually he drove me home. And if that's how the story had ended, that alone would have reminded me that God saw me, that God knew my name. But the very next day, my pastor dropped dead of a massive heart attack at age 36. And I went to the funeral, and his wife came up to me and said he was so excited coming home from having met with you, and I believe that you were his last divine appointment. And I went back to school the following semester, and I remember climbing up onto a mountain nearby campus and just shouting out over the valley below, God, I want to do that. I want to be a part of people feeling seen. I want to be a part of making your word known to the world. I want to make your word come alive. I want to make people, I want to help shepherd people. And I went back to my dorm room after that, and I opened up my Bible and turned to 1 Peter, and I read these words. In chapter 5, be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing. And I knew in that moment that God was calling me to be a pastor, and I pivoted from being from my goal of being a missionary to not understanding how any of this was going to play out, but I knew God was calling me to be a pastor in his church. Fast forward about 19 years, and I'm about 3 years into full-time vocational ministry. When I hit a wall, I'd been working hard. I didn't have boundaries in my life. I thought I was doing well. I thought I was doing good things. And in fact, ministry itself was going well. But I was inundated by the access people had to me, whether through my personal phone or social media, or just my own unwillingness to turn off my phone and to take a day off. And I hit a wall that landed me in the hospital and almost cost me my life. And when that happened, God launched me on a journey of discovering what he meant when he talks about the kind of rest in the Bible that he calls Sabbath. And so I'm excited not just to share a little bit of my journey with you, but to invite us all on a journey of understanding the kind of rest God intends for his people. It gets its own name, Sabbath, and it's a name we don't typically use in our everyday lexicon. But it's more than a day off. It's more than just a nap. It's a pause that is full of meaning and full of benefit for each and every one of us. So, following my breakdown, I began reading and learning about what it would be like to be healthy, to take rest, to put boundaries into my life. And as I began to learn about Sabbath, I began treating Fridays as my Sabbath day. As a pastor, I have Fridays and Saturdays off traditionally. Always there's a chance I'll have something that comes up, but typically Fridays and Saturdays are my day off. And so on Friday, when the kids were at school, my wife was working, I figured that was a natural time for me to rest. And so I began calling that my day off. But really, what that equated to was I just unplugged. I didn't check my phone. I didn't read email. I didn't have any appointments. I didn't work at all. I just unplugged. And we have had young kids in our family for quite a few years now. I'm very excited to not have young kids in our life anymore. We have 5 kids, and our youngest is 4. And we just finally moved out of diapers forever. For the last 14 years, we've had diapers in our lives, and I wanted to get out of them before I was in them. So I would unplug, and I would take care of whatever kid was at home, and that was really it. But after a while, my wife began asking, when do I get a Sabbath? Because on Saturdays, when she was home and the kids were off, there was no quiet, there was no rest, it was chores, it was get the list done, do all the things that you have to do at home that you can't do when you're at work. And it's a fair question, but I succeeded in putting off answering it for as long as I could. And finally, it came to a reckoning, and she said, no, this is really important to you, it should be important to me, and we need to figure this out. And so we began to seriously talk about what our options were. And we landed on Saturday being the only logical option because it was the only day, as a family, every one of us had no obligation. We had no school. We had no work. Sunday would never be an option for us with me always working on a Sunday. So we landed on Saturday, which just so happens to be the original Sabbath day. But that wasn't why we picked it. It just happened to be the one day that worked for us. And we had no idea what we were doing. We've been married for 17 years. Actually, we celebrate our 17th anniversary this week. And as I said, we have 5 kids, ages 4 to 14. So we're excited for this fall when all of them will be in school. But I work full-time, and she works full-time, and our kids do all the things. We have band, we have sports, we have friends, we have birthday parties, and all of my family lives in the neighborhood, and we're constantly surrounded and pulled and drawn in different directions, and so we understand what it's like to have all the obligations. Into all that chaos, we recently invited a dog that my son said he would take care of. That's a laugh of understanding. Thank you. I feel heard. But we had no idea how we were going to make this work. What was it supposed to look like? If we pick our day and we go into it, when are things going to get done? What are we supposed to do? And we didn't know how to make it meaningful. And even worse, we weren't really on the same page about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. I had one idea of what was allowed. She had a different idea of what was allowed. But we borrowed this mantra that I had heard. And it goes like this. We rest, we play, no work, God loves us. We rest, we play, no work, God loves us. 9 words, 4 short sentences to guide whatever it was we were going to do, whatever that day was going to look like. All we needed to remember to start was we rest, we play, no work, God loves us. And into that, we went and we asked all the questions. When does everything get done? What about homework? What about grocery shopping? Do you wash the dishes on that day or do you let them stand? What if a kid gets invited to a birthday party on Sunday and it's Saturday and you realize you forgot to buy a gift? What do you do with all the what ifs? We didn't know how to answer that. But we started this journey, and we found that the answers came in the journey. And the most important thing, that I think God wants to start with all of us is telling us that it's okay to pause. It's okay to rest. Whatever it is you're feeling enslaved by or obligated to, or whatever you're laboring at, stop. God gives us his permission. The roots of Sabbath go back to the beginning of the Bible. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 today. You're welcome to follow along. We're largely going to be in Genesis chapter 1 all week, but I'm going to jump around and skim some of the verses. But today I'm going to read all the way through. From chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. Before we read, I just want to invite God into this place. Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for this time. Thank you for each of these people here. And I pray that as we open your word, you would speak to us. This is your time. This is your place. And we give you our hearts and our attention. Please meet us here in this place. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. We doing all right? Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The roots of Sabbath go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. And we love this story of creation, right? Because of the detail that it's in it. We like to know, as Westerners, are in our way of thinking, we want the bullet points. We want to know how it happened, when it happened, what the order was, and why, and all the angles and all the information. We love data points. And so we love the fact that the story starts with how God created the earth. But what if there's another way to look at this story? In Eastern thinking, there's great power in stories. And within every story, there is something to be taken away. There is a nugget to be held onto. And it's no mistake that God starts this story with the way he created the world. We think it's all about how he created the world. But another way of looking at this is found in the reality that the first audience to hear this message were the Israelites who had just come out of Egypt after 400 years of being enslaved there. 400 years of working every day to build another person's kingdom, another empire, working towards something that was not theirs, something they couldn't keep, something they had no control over. And they had to labor every day, even if it cost them their life. For hundreds of years, this was their reality. And coming out of that, they needed to be introduced to their God. God identified them as his people. And up to that point, we don't really know what they knew about this God. But they'd been in Egypt where there were lots of gods. And there were different ways of worship. And there were things that God wanted to separate them from. And up to that point, their spiritual heritage was to know the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But beyond that, there wasn't a lot they knew. And so God, right off the bat, introduces himself to his people and says, "I will be your God, and I'm going to tell you a story. And at the end of the story, what you need to know is I am your God. I made you, and I rest. I will be your God today, and I take breaks," was his message. People who have never really encountered me before, people who have claimed me based on their forefathers, people who have been enslaved for a long, long time, "I made you. I am the ultimate power, and I rest." God's message to his people upon introduction is that he endorses this idea of stopping from our labor. And you can read the creation story and find that in a lot of translations, it says that 6 days God created, and on the seventh day, he had finished. But a more accurate translation of that word is that he ended. In other words, he stopped creating. He could have kept on creating, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. But he chose to stop. He saw that everything he had done was good. In fact, when he came to the end and created humans, he saw that it was very good. He was pleased, and he ended his work. And he is inviting us to put a stop to our labor. And he invites us to do that once a week. In Exodus chapter 20, we see the first listing of what we know as the Ten Commandments. And this is God's giving some guidelines to this people that are a new nation, newly formed, newly identified as the people of God. They're meeting their God and they're coming into their own as a people. And they need some rules to know how to live their life. They're no longer enslaved. They no longer have any governing authority over them. They have one man, Moses, who has been God's instrument to lead them out of Egypt. And now they need some rules. And he gives what we know as the Ten Commandments. And included in there, in verse 8, is this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Exodus chapter 20, we see that God issues a command not to work on the seventh day of the week. And his point of reference is that God himself set this example for us. 6 days God labored in creating the earth, the world, and all that is in it, but on the day seven, he rested. He paused. He took a break. And if you have any doubt whether you have permission, remember that the Bible itself starts with a story of the God who made you choosing to take a break. Now, we live in a world where we have teachers and bosses and a variety of authority figures who are always going to push against that. And there are rhythms and there are times where we do have to work. But we have to start with this idea that our God, the one who made each and every one of us, chose to pause and is giving us permission to do that too. Yes, he gave this command to his people. But I think sometimes in today's age, our biggest enemies are ourselves. We struggle to give ourselves permission because everything feels urgent. Everything feels like an obligation. Everything feels like we can't say no to it. But God is giving us his permission to take a break. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives the list of 10 commandments again. This time, it's a reminder to a later generation that has needed to hear this again. But he gives a little different context this time. He says, in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. The language is very familiar, very similar to the language in Exodus. But in verse 15, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. As slaves, the Israelites were forced to labor. But God didn't set them free to experience more enslavement. Galatians 5 says that God set us free for freedom, to experience the life and the freedom that he intended for us. He didn't set us free to keep us slaves. He set us free to experience freedom. And the Israelites needed to be reminded that they were once slaves. And God gave them this Sabbath, a day set apart to pause. He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Holy here means set apart. Take this day, set it aside as different than the rest, and pause. From all the things that you must do, from all the things you feel obligated to, from all the things that other people are forcing upon you, and rest. And rest. My friends, it's okay to rest and not work. Is there a time and place for work? Absolutely. There are 6 days for that, God says. But there is a day that in God's rhythm, in God's plan for us, our Creator, the one who knows our blueprints, says, I rest, you rest. I set the example. You've been enslaved, but I've set you free. So enjoy your freedom and rest. Take a whole day, in fact. One day a week for the rest of your lives and practice this. Today is Sunday. What most Christians today would consider the Sabbath. Now, there's argument over whether we need to observe the Sabbath as New Testament Christians, and that's a whole different discussion. I'm not talking so much about what we're commanded to do, but what the heart of God is for us. At the very beginning of God's introduction to his people, he shows us that he endorses this idea that it is okay for you to not check your email, to not look at your calendar or your to-do list. Whatever it is, maybe for you it's social media. And I know what's going through your head right now. I have kids. I can't ignore them. They are my work. I understand that. But what is God trying to say to us by making the first lesson in his introduction to us that he endorses rest? What is so important about rest that God put it first? God put it first and made it the emphasis of his first quality that he introduces us to about him. As you go from here today and spend today, string up a hammock, go out on a kayak, grab a fishing rod, whatever it is you're doing, as you play, as you relax, as you rest, entertain this idea of why did God make this the first thing that he wanted to emphasize to us, and what does that mean for you? Don't get wrapped up in the command. Just recognize that the heart of God includes rest for us. What might that mean for each of us? So that's my challenge, and here's where we're going. Over the next few days, we're gonna get to the point where we finally talk about how do you do it? What are the rules? What are the things that can be a part or not be a part of an effective Sabbath? But we're going to talk about the fact that we were made in God's image, and that matters. That's a big part of it. We're going to talk about just what exactly rest really is in the economy of God. Beyond taking a nap, beyond taking a day off, beyond just having fun or even worshiping, what is real rest? And we're going to talk about, how do we do it? And then we're going to end with the understanding that, wow, this takes some preparation. This doesn't just happen. But it starts with the choice to do it. And again, my family and I had no idea what we were doing on day one. We might even argue we still have no idea what we're doing, but we know more than we did then. So what does God's emphasis on rest mean for you? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you endorse rest. And I pray for all of us as we're here in this place where we know it's okay, that the thought would begin to burrow down deep in our hearts so that even when we leave here, we're aware that you value rest for us. And as we go back to our lives, it's stuck in our hearts that at least once a week, you have this idea that a good rhythm for us is to pause. There's something in that. May we take the time to let that percolate throughout our day today. God, we love you. We thank you for this time, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.